Today, we are going to look at the open letter from Jesus to the seven churches. And we want to look at the second letter today. So seven, open letter to the seven churches. We looked at Ephesus last week, and we want to look at Smyrna this morning. So we looked at God's love, the first love last week, agape love. And today we want to look at pistos. Pistos means to be faithful in Greek, right? And why Christ wrote about faithfulness, to be uncompromising in our faith. So we're looking at how we can be an uncompromising church in the compromising world. Right? We want to look at that. And what does it look like? What does it look like? Or what are the dangers of compromising our faith? Why do we compromise in our faith? So pistos, Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 to 11. If you have your Bible, please turn to Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. If you brought your iPhone, iPad, Android, whatever, you can turn toward that. If not, we have a church app, Santa Clara First Baptist Church. You can go to your app store, Android, Apple, and then download our app. And there's a sermon notes right there. Okay, you can follow along with that. We make it very easy for you guys. So I want to read the scripture here in chapter 8, verse 8, Revelation 2. And to the angels of the church in Smyrna, right? This thing says the first and the last who was dead and came to life, right? To the angels of the church. So last week we know that God controls and commands the angels. He is the head of the church. And he's writing to the church in Smyrna again, declaring about his headship of the church, that his authority over the church. And he put it in a different way in this letter to the church. He says, he introduced himself as, I am the first and the last. Right? You have heard the word Alpha and Omega, taking the Greek letter, the first letter being Alpha and the last letter being Omega. The first and the last, and he added something to that, who was dead and came to life. Who was dead and came to life? This is his introduction. This is who I am. I am the one who was dead and came to life. I am the first and the last. I am infinite. I am eternal God. That's how Christ introduced himself to the church in Smyrna. Why did he take this introduction? Why did he take this name upon himself? There must be a reason. So let's talk about Smyrna then. Smyrna is north of Ephesus, about 40 miles north of Ephesus, in the Aegean Sea, nearby the Aegean Sea, and or Aegean, if you're British. And it's a great place. It's a beautiful city in the ancient times. And the historians have written about Smyrna. This is the place where they have a great building, portico set up, you know, huge libraries. They were known for libraries and medicines. And it's a place where there is a hero for Homer. The Smyrna believed that Homer was from this place, and the Smyrnians are proud of Homer, and there's a hero for a building to facilitate or recognize Homer. And so there is a building there. The people here love Olympics. They participate in Olympics and they're very excited about this city. A great city. It thrives there because of the trades and the beautiful cities that people look. It's at par with Ephesus. We talk about Ephesus as the main provincial capital city of Asia. It is at par with Ephesus. They have also experienced a lot of persecution or natural calamity. They experienced earthquake. For example, if you read the history about 178 AD, there were earthquakes. Not only that, the Christians there have experienced persecution from Timur. It's known as Timur Lane. He wanted to follow Genghis Khan and wanted to conquer the world. So Timur had come about 1404, around that time, to Smyrna and kill a lot of Christians. They have experienced persecution there. It was said, the legend was said that Timur would build walls with the head, the skull of people that he had killed, because he had killed thousands and hundreds of people, and he took the skull of people and built a wall for his cities. He was feared all over. If the Mongols were coming, the city trembled because there is devastation, and especially the Christians. Many Christians were killed. Even then, the church in Smyrna, the Christians in Smyrna continued to flourish, except in 1424 when the Turks came and finally occupied the city. So you're looking at a little ancient modern time, and today Smyrna, of course, is known as Izmir, right? The main city of Anatolia. There are about 3 million people there. Why am I saying this history? Because when you look at the scripture, God had written, Christ has written to the church, that you wait, I'll come. Of all the churches that Christ has written the letter, among the seven of them, this is one church that continued to survive today. All the other churches, except for Philadelphia and Smyrna, they are all in ruin. You go to visit as a tourist place. If he says it's gone, why is it that this church survived? We have to look at that. This is one church that Christ did not have negative things to say about. He did not find fault in the church of Smyrna. He found fault in other churches, but he did not find fault in Smyrna. Is our church like Smyrna? If Christ were to write a letter to us today, will he find us faithful? Will he find us uncompromising in our faith, in our biblical understanding, in our biblical daily Christian life, that we are applying the biblical truth in our lives? Or are we compromising because the pressure from our friends, the pressure from the world is too much? That are we trying to be, you know, popular out there? That we have to compromise our faith. We want to be accepted, so we compromise our faith. We want to talk about that this morning. It is very clear that when Christ was writing that I'm the first and the last, he's saying that Christ is the eternal head of the church. See, the word eternal is important here. Why? Because the eternity of God guarantees the promises and the prophecies. When you look at Revelation chapter 1, when you read from 17, 18, 19, you say, write these things down. This is what is happening and what will happen. It's a prophetic thing that Christ has talked about. It's not just, it did not just happen in the past, or it's just happening at present, but these things are going to happen. I want you to write it down. And there are promises in the letter that Christ has written. Now, if Christ was not eternal, if Christ was not infinite, if Christ was seasonal, if Christ's promises were temporal, what good it is? What good it is for those who are suffering? When he says that I'm eternal, that I am for eternity, what it guarantees is that the promises that Christ made to the church, to you and I, is eternal. It's not seasonal. It's not temporal. The contract is not going to end. He's not going to change his mind because of circumstances, historical events that happens in this world. What he's saying, I guarantee you that my promises are eternal to the churches. Not only that, he added that I'm the one who was dead and came to life. This also guarantees that Christ is alive, that He is the resurrected Lord. Because without resurrection, our faith is in vain. Without the resurrection of Christ, our faith is in vain. In fact, without the resurrection, there is no reason for Christianity. Resurrection is one of the centerpieces of the gospel that we preach. That Christ was dead and He came alive. That He showed Himself to many people. He walked on the earth for 40 days after He resurrected. In fact, He appeared Himself at one time, to more than 500 people. That when He was crucified for our sins, He rose again. He interacted with the disciples. Not only the disciples. He walked on the earth for 40 days. And in an appointed place, Christ appeared Himself to more than 500 people. And they were able to see the resurrected Lord. Some of you are not Christians here this morning. Some of you have wandered in here this morning because you have a spiritual thirst. You're looking for something greater than within yourself. This is what we believe as a follower of Jesus Christ, that Christ is alive. He resurrected Himself. That God raised Him from the dead. And because God is alive, His promises are eternal. Because God resurrected, His words are true. If it were not for the resurrected Lord, all the things that we do here this morning is in vain. So to those who are searching for faith, whether you're Hindu, whether you're Muslim, whether you're agnostic or atheist, this pastor here preaching with so much passion and looking weird and crazy is because he loves the Lord and Christ loves me. Yeah. It is a personal experience of how the Lord have dealt with us. And he's writing to the church in Smyrna. That have gone through a lot of persecution. To say that you wait, you hold on, you endure, you have patience. Because I'm coming. I am coming. I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. This is a very hard word. What he's saying to the church in Smyrna is, I know your work, ergon, Greek, and your tribulation and your poverty. Tribulation here means hard-pressed, right? You're hard-pressed. It's like you're pressured. That's tribulation. You're pressured on all sides, like you're going to be squeezed. And this tribulation was accompanied by poverty. If poverty in itself is not hard enough, this is accompanied by pressure, your pressure. And Christ is saying, but I know you're pressed. I know you're poor. But I know your works. Despite the pressure and the poverty, you continue to be faithful. You are enduring with patience in the work of the Lord. We did not hear the groan and the moaning and the complaint from this poor church in the eye of the world. Because he put in the parenthesis, okay, you are poor, but you are rich. Christ made known the spiritual riches of the church here. In this letter, he defines what spiritual riches is. It was not measured by how many members showed up to the church on a worship Sunday. It was not measured by how great the building is. It was not measured by how much money is left at the end of the year. It is not measured by that. It was measured by what? How rich they are in grace toward God. How rich they are in their patience toward God. How rich they are in their forgiveness toward those who wants to harm them. It is measured by how rich they are in their deeds toward the outsider. And he is defining the spiritual riches in this letter. That do not be swayed by what you see in Ephesus. Do not be swayed by what you see in Laodicea, the rich, wealthiest church at that time. Do not be swayed by that. I know that you are poor. And this tribulation is also that it was alleged by the alleging of the Jew that has taken the property from Christians. So they are poor, they are hard-pressed, and on top of that, the Jews are taking their property away from the Christians. That's one of the tribulations that they are facing. Here in this place in Smyrna, not so much the Romans, but the Jews hate Christians at that time. They say they are Jew, but they are not. They are saying only in name that they are Jew. And this is a synagogue of Satan. Hard word. What does it mean? It means that they are not serving Christ. They are not serving Christ. Only in name they say they are Jews, but they are not serving Christ. Rich in virtues, graced, possession, having eternal possession. Rich in good deeds. See, a church can be poor materially, but rich spiritually. The spirituality, the richness of the church is not measured by quantity of money and quantity of people. It is measured by the eternal, bountiful, spiritual virtues that we possess. That are we able to forgive? Are we able to extend grace to others? Are we able to open our hearts to people that do not look like us, that do not talk like us? Are we able to love those who persecute us? This is a reminder of what Christ has taught. He's reminding again. Remember when you go to Matthew 10, he talked about that I'm sending you out among the wolves. Right? I'm sending you out among the wolves. But I want you to be wise as the serpent and gentle as the dove. Matthew 10. And he says, your father is going to give you up because of your faith. Your brother is going to give you up because of your faith. You're going to be hated for my name's sake. Right? You're going to be hated for my name's sake. Read Matthew 10. But if you endure, you will save your soul. Matthew 10. When you go to Luke 20, verse 17, same thing. You will be hated for my name's sake. He mentioned there again, your brother, your husband, your father will sell you out. And when you look at Mark 13, it's the same. But times are going to come that you will be offered up. You will be brought before the councils. And when you come there, you may not have word what to speak for. But I want you to know that the Holy Spirit of the Lord will give you word to say during those times. When you are produced and brought forth before the council, do not worry. The Spirit of God will help you what to say. Because I want the gospel to be preached to all nations. And Christ is saying here again to the church in Smyrna, I know your work in tribulation and poverty. I know the blasphemy. I know the synagogue of Satan. I don't want you to be like that. I want you to stay true to who you are and continue to preach the good news to other people. What is the good news? Right? For many Christians, some of you here for 40, 50 years, you know when you say good news, oh yeah, we know. But for some, they don't know. Some of the people that are sitting here in the morning, they don't know, in this morning, they don't know what the good news. The good news is that Christ has come to take our mistakes, our failures, all the messes in our life, and have taken it upon himself, and he died on the cross. And he was buried. And on the third day he rose again. That's why we're celebrating Easter. And he promises us that if you believe that I did those things for you, if you believe that I'm the Son of God, then you will be safe. That you don't have to struggle yourself to be good. Because I have heard people say, okay, I will come to the Lord when I am good, when I am ready, when I have all the ducks in the row, then I'll come to church, I'll come to God. That's never going to happen. It's not going to happen. But if we believe that Christ took our mess, our failures, our confusion, everything that has gone wrong in our life is called sin. And he took it upon himself. And you say, you follow me. I have taken the burden away from you. You just believed in me and follow what I have taught and how I've lived in this earth. Love God and love others. If you can do that, then you will be saved. That I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the good news that we preach here in this church. Do not fear any of those things which are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He is not saying, okay, you're not just going to have economic poverty, economic difficulties in your life. You're not going to be hard-pressed from all sides. On top of that, some of you are going to go to prison. It's hard enough already not to have shelter and food and clothes. It's hard enough already that you are hated for the name of Jesus Christ. It's hard enough already. And then Christ said, some of you will go to prison for my name's sake. But I do not want you to fear. Christ's church will share in Christ's suffering. Christ's follower will be tested for his name's sake. Christ's faithful followers will receive the crown of life. One of the things that we don't talk about in the church life is suffering. We don't talk much about suffering, especially in Western churches. Because we talked about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? My God is able to supply all my needs. I'm not going to be anxious. We talk about being strong. We talk about our freedom to worship. That nobody can take this right away from us. But we don't talk about suffering. Like in our daily life. When your kids come home from school, some of you are grandparents now. But when your kids come home from school, they say, oh, this boy punched me today. And so what did he do? So I punched him back, right? So you got a note from your teacher saying that we got to have a parents' conference. Your son hit somebody. So, okay, we had a parents' conference and come home and we talk about next time when somebody punches you, you tell the teacher immediately. The intention is that the teacher will take action, be punished, the one who punched your son or your daughter, whether it's bullying or whatever it is. But we stop there, right? Because we don't want them to suffer. But we don't talk about forgiveness. We don't talk about how our kids should react in those difficult times as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's the same thing with adults. When our rights as Christians are going to be taken away in this nation, what do? We go out on the street in throng. We have all placards, signs, posters, and yell at each other, right? I'm a Christian. I got to worship. But what about suffering? What about responding in endurance because you're hated for the name of Christ? We don't talk about that in church. We talk about strength. We talk about organizing ourselves together and say we have to fight for our right. We don't talk about riches in deeds and grace to respond to those who have ridiculed us, who have persecuted us. Because Christ was saying, blessed are you when you're ridiculed and persecuted, for your reward is great in heaven. Where is the reward? When we kick them, when they kick us. Word for word, action for action. Our faces are red, screaming across the street. God hates you. You go to hell because we have the gospel. We are God's people here. This side is heaven. You guys go to hell. God's going to judge you and punish you. And we say it with great satisfaction that they're going to hell. Then where is the grace? Where is the suffering part? I'm not saying that we shouldn't fight for our rights. I didn't say that. Okay? You can't quote me on that. Oh, pastors didn't want rights. No, I didn't say that. I want us how to respond as a Christian. That suffering is an identity of Christ. That when we suffer for Christ, we identify with Christ. We do not teach our kids and our youth how to deal with weakness. Right? We reinforce them with strength, positivity, everything is good, willpower through it. We do not teach them on how to respond on weakness. So when the youth come, everyone's happy, joyful. You know, they went to the sky zone. Everybody jump on trampoline, adrenaline, high, right? Then you come back and had an email or a Snapchat or Instagram from a friend and talk to you about, hey, you look weird, you're not cool. And one word can just sing, take out all the joy out of you, and you spiral down to your darkness. How are we teaching them to deal with their weakness? That in those situations, that when they're alone, away from the mentors, away from the parents, what are we teaching in the church to deal with those things? To deal with darkness. Because we don't want to talk about suffering. We want to be prosperous, abundant life. If you follow the Lord, everything's be okay. This morning we talk at the parenting class. If the child is saved, his living or her living in the world is solved. No, newsflash. That's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. We haven't been tested. I can say we have not been tested. You have not asked to be kneeled. You have not asked to kneel on the street with people surrounding and watching and your son to kneel with you to say, will you deny the Lord Jesus Christ or not? And ready to be chopped off your head. You have not been tested. Some of our church members have gone to fight in those areas. And they know what they're talking about. Just most recently, one of our members said, one of the Muslim got converted and they want to kill him because he became a Christian. The only thing I could do as a Christian was to say, if you say those things, I'm going to fire you. That's the only thing you can do. And I don't want to take this comment lightly. But when somebody say, oh, he was alive when I was there before I came back to this country. That's the real thing. We are so easy to pass judgments on other people and other churches because we are so comfortable in our faith here. Nobody has come in here and threatened you this morning to worship the Lord. We have the luxury to complain about how many contemporary songs we sing and how many hymns we sang. Great persecution. When I was in India, I went to one of the biggest slums. We're not talking about thousands. We're talking about hundreds of thousands, biggest slum in New Delhi. There was a Christian group. Walked in early morning. I arrived early. And the wife was mopping the mud cake with water so it would look nice. So the mud is the cake. They water it, wipe it with the clothes. Then we took out our shoes and sandal there. And we waited for the water to dry. And we all sat then, cross-legged. And they brought a little drum. And one of the lady brought a little tambourine. They started beating the drums, doing the tambourine and singing the song in Hindi and praising the Lord. Never ending song. It never ends. It's like it just goes forever and ever. If you're in India, you will know. One of those songs that doesn't end, okay? I sat there and I'm like, wow. There's so much joy sitting on the floor. There was no PowerPoint. There was no light. There's no pulpit. The ladies, the men, the children are all cross-legged sitting there and we're singing and they're lost worshiping God. They close their eyes. They're swaying to the left and to the floor and clapping their head. And as the song get faster, their hands will get faster and they sang. We shared a word and we broke the bread. But they are persecuted. And the Lord saying to those churches, I know your work. I know your poverty. When you have a house that is made of tarp, that in the winter is because it's so cold, you die. In the summer, it's so hot that you die. How's the temperature? Do I need to put it up? It's on my phone app now to adjust the temperature of this church. Suffering for Christ is sharing in his identity. There are many underground churches in China. Some of you have gone. We have met with pastors and talked about that, even in seminary classes. How they have gone to China in the underground churches and work quietly. These are real stuff. We're not talking about some idea. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. We all have ears. Christ's not talking about that you don't have ears. Yes, we have ears. But he's talking about, can you hear spiritually? Can you hear the spiritual word that I'm speaking that is going into your spiritual heart? That it is making sense and out of that you are living your life every day. I remember when I was young like you guys. In Delhi, we went to preach in a Hindu place. You never know what the responses will be. Because even Christians have been very militant. There is a history of Christians being militant. It can be any religion, whether it's Hindu, Muslim, Christians. We were young, we were excited, we didn't know. We preached. The leaders, they came. We built a tent. We let them sit on the platform. We preached. I don't think we were sure what we were doing. We preach about God and Christ, that he can heal, that he can give us life. They went back and brought a lady that have not walked for 5 years because we said Jesus can heal. You know? Whoa, what are you going to do now? Right? Our Lord Jesus can heal. Oh, really? We have a lady that hasn't walked for 5 years. Let's bring her here now. We gathered the people, 18, 19 years old. I was probably 24, I guess. We gathered around. They put in those bamboo mat, laid down there, and we prayed. We're just praying, Lord, please save us. Don't embarrass us. Then she stood up and walked. I don't know whether they were more joyful or the group, our group, right? You know what happened when good things happen? We all were in circle. We were not even looking at her. We were more surprised that she's walking. Oh, really? You know? And it happened to be the leader of that area. He said, He came to us. Next year you come here. I'm going to call the whole area. And we will build our own tent and platform and come and preach the gospel. You know, Christ is real. We're not talking about some idea or ideology. See? And he demands these things from us. Who was dead and who came alive? When my father died, when I was 11, he was a pastor. I wanted him to come back to life. You know, the whole church came. We had to wait for 2 days because other relatives from different villages are coming. And he was laid. His body was laid in our house. Flowers, nice clothes, everything built. I sat there and look, people are singing, looking through the pictures. We waited the night. We waited another day. You know, I look at his body and say, I think I see him breathing. You know, he will come alive again. He never come. He didn't come alive. He died. We buried him. Broke my mother's heart. You know, she wanted to jump inside the ground. People were holding her. See, the difference with God and man is that Christ came alive. Our God is eternal. That's why we're a fool. We're a fool for Christ. I'm an absolute fool for Christ. I've shared this with you. When I wanted to become a bureaucrat in India before I immigrated here, you know, it's a great place. People know that IS officer in India, that's there. You made it. You're one of the top elite group. When I was going down to write an essay on the road, I've mentioned this to some of you. The Spirit of God speaking to me early morning. Are you going to glorify me today? I said, I'm going to write an essay. You know, don't talk to me. But there were three essays. Women rights, economic development of India after 50 years, and then all paths lead to one way. Right? I love women. No, that didn't come up. I am for women's rights. That's what I want to say. I love my wife. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Did I save myself? 2-3 pages I'm writing. And he said, you're going to glorify me. Today, you're going to glorify me. You said you'll glorify me. I had to strike out all those things after writing an hour because it was a 3 hour essay writing. And I wrote, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father through me, because all roads lead to the same destination. That was an essay. I took that and said, no, all roads do not. There is a way in my essay. You know? I knew that was it, that I had become a fool for Christ. I had become a fool, total fool. Nobody does that kind of thing when you want to serve in the government. That was the year that I decided to follow the Lord. But that's not persecution. It's just testing, see? Do not equate. Like when my father died, I said to God, God, I hate you. You did this to my father. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm so angry with you. It still is not suffering for Christ. It's a loss. We have to differentiate our personal suffering with persecution and tribulation. Oh, I lost my job today. It's because I'm a Christian. No. You lost your job because you didn't show up. You were late. Right? Or the boss didn't like you. It's not because of your faith. Sometimes, you know. But here in this church, they're totally sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're suffering for their faith. That's suffering. That's what we're talking about. Don't blame every bad thing to God, and you're suffering because of that. No, this is suffering for the namesake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you do that, you're going to escape the second death. You'll escape eternal punishment. Death cannot hurt the follower of Christ. The follower of Christ will have eternal life. The church that overcomes, Christ is going to give you eternal life. He will give you the crown of life. Promises is eternal because Christ resurrected. Promises is eternal because the one who introduced himself in this letter says, I am infinite. I am for infinity. We should take great encouragement and comfort in that. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's be an uncompromising church in this compromising world. I'm going to ask the worship team to help us worship God, the great God that gave his life for us. The head that was crowned with thorns once, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is crowned with glory now. And he wants to share this glory to all of us. I pray today that you will swim in your baptism. That you will glory in the glory of Christ. You will share your love to others because Christ loved you. That you'll be good. You'll be rich in grace, rich in deeds, rich in forgiveness, rich in loving others and welcoming others that are different from us. So hopefully we may point them to Christ that they may have eternal life. Let the people of God stand and give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.